The song we just sang suggests an attitude of well-being in one's heart and mind. But what if you've got some very serious health issues? What if you've been told you have cancer and you're facing surgery? What if you've been told you got a heart issue? You may need a heart stent or even a bypass. Some other health issues that may plague you the rest of your life. Then do you have that peace and contentment of heart and mind? Can you live with that? What if you face financial difficulties or financial reversals? Maybe you had stock in some company and all of a sudden the market reverses and you lose everything you've got or had. That happens to people, as you well know. Can they still gather and sing that things are well? Can they live their life with a degree of confidence and hope? Losing a loved one is traumatic. I can't imagine what it must be to lose your mate that you love and you've lived with day in and day out for years. Losing a parent that you love, that you've come to respect. Losing a child, sometimes losing a child very early. How will that impact the stability of mind and how we live each day? Will it throw us into a state of consternation and depression? What do we do when we face these kind of troubles in life? It could be small things, like the car breaks down. Somebody hits us and wrecks our vehicle and our insurance won't cover it. There's a leak in our house. Other things that could happen. What do we do then? How do we face these life realities and sometimes difficulties? In a few moments we have together, I want to suggest some attitudes to live by, regardless of the circumstances you're facing. Whether it's adversity or prosperity. These are the attitudes that will sustain us in the fierce winds of life and enable us to enjoy as much as possible the life upon this earth, to serve God while we're here, to prepare for eternity. Turn in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And look at verse 18, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat and drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun, during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. So what the writer is encouraging us to do is be thankful for our blessings that we enjoy today, right now. What do you have that makes life pleasant? He goes on to point out in the next verse, for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, so maybe you're on a level above. Maybe you've been prosperous. He said he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. To be grateful for the blessings we enjoy today. To partake of these things. He talks about eating these things. He's not talking about putting food in our mouth. He's talking about partaking in these blessings. Reaping the benefit of having them. Then he says in verse 20, he will not often considers, the way this version translates it. The New King James translates it, he will not dwell unduly. The New Revised Standard Version translates it, he will not brood. He will not consider the years of his life. So he's not going to be ruining the life that he has by brooding or unduly dwelling on its reverses, upon its sorrows, upon its heartaches. Because his attitude, note the rest of the verse, God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. He is grateful for the blessings he has today, and he's enjoying those blessings. If you look earlier in the chapter, you see some of the things that could rob a person of that kind of happiness. Back in verse 8 and 9, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. You ever see that? You see injustices in life, people not treated fair, people not getting a fair trial at court, not getting a fair trial from their fellow man. He said, don't be shocked. Those are the kind of things that happens in this world. You can dwell on those things, or you can be grateful for your blessings today and participate in those. You can't change all those injustices in life, but you can enjoy the blessings, whatever they may be, that God has provided you with. Note down in verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? So sometimes people get money, you know what? They want more money. Instead of enjoying what money can provide for them, all of their time and effort is spent on more money. They don't take that money to enjoy things with their family or for themselves, but instead they just want to increase their savings or their retirement instead of enjoying the blessings that God has given today. Note he said, verse 12, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Now, he's worried about his riches. Is he going to lose his riches? In fact, you'll see down in verse 13, one of the evils that he saw to the son is the rich man hoarding his riches to his hurt. And then he may have a son, verse 14, and he's made a bad investment. No inheritance to leave his son. So he can spend all of his life worrying about what may happen tomorrow. Somebody may steal his inheritance. The stocks may go bad. His company may fail. Or he can spend his time being grateful for the blessings today, whatever those may be, and enjoying those blessings today. It's going to make a big difference in one's attitude toward life and whether or not it's really well with their soul, depending upon the attitude that they have. In verse 15, a recognition of the fact that we came naked from our mother's womb, that's how we're going to return. We're not going to take anything from all this labor that we've done under the sun. And so the idea of spending your life worrying about money or worrying about injustices or worrying about things you can't control, the first part of the chapter he talks about there's a time for everything under the sun, but it's in God's own calendar. Don't worry about those things. Instead, he says, enjoy the blessings that you have today. Now here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he's talked about the blessings that we might call physical or material or temporal, blessings that have to do with this earth. But turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we just sang about this very concept. It is well with my soul. It may be times of prosperity. It may be times of adversity. The sun may be shining. The clouds may be out. But it doesn't make any difference if we believe Ephesians chapter 1 that it's well with our soul. So here's Paul, and it's easy to say that, isn't it? It's another thing to demonstrate it in your life. Where is he at when he writes the letter? You know, he's in prison. Does he deserve to be there? No. And so in this stretch of his life, he's lost about 5 years in prison, 2 in Rome and the 3 previous, confined. And yet, look what he writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be. Blessed be is praise. The idea of praise be the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of dwelling on the fact that he's in prison, why doesn't God answer my prayer and get me out? He's concentrating on the blessings he has today of a spiritual nature. Look, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Then he began to talk about those blessings individually. Down in verse 4, end of the verse, we're holy and blameless before him. Makes no difference what your life has been in the past. You can be holy and blameless before him because of Jesus Christ. Down in verse 5, you're adopted as sons. You're not a stranger to God. He adopts you as sons and treats you with this special love and consideration. Verse 7, you've been redeemed. You've been set free from the captivity and bondage of sin. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. We just took up a memorial that testifies to our faith in that. Do we really believe it? That we're set free? That nothing can captivate us? Our souls, that is. We have been redeemed by His blood. And that means, verse 7, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. All through this chapter, He continues to list blessing after blessing after blessing that you enjoy. Not in heaven. We enjoy heaven. That's a wonderful place. And we'll enjoy forgiveness and redemption and all of that in heaven. But this is today. Right now. And so that in chapter 3, when you get to chapter 3, in verse 8, to me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable? You can't measure. You can't reach the depths of it. It's more than He can possibly put in human language and get people to understand. So, times are bad, health is bad, finances are... But look, you're rich. Rich beyond the ability to measure because of your spiritual welfare in Christ Jesus. Look over at Philippians chapter 3. Those of you who were with us last Sunday evening, we talked about the theme of this book, the idea of rejoicing. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, is one of those verses where he talks about rejoicing. Look what he says, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So it's not just rejoice without any qualification of statement. He says, in connection with the Lord. Could he define a little bit further what he has in mind? He does indeed. When you get down to verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, these I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul knew his past. He had a lot of things that the Hebrews would have treasured. His inheritance, his circumcision, his history in the Jewish religion. But he said, all of that doesn't make any difference. You know what really counts? I'm a righteous person through the blood of Jesus Christ. All my sins have been taken away. And you know what? I can rejoice in the Lord. Oh, and where was he when he wrote this letter? Yes, he was in prison. But look at the stability of his mind. You don't see Paul with these deep valleys of depression and sorrow, even when he's in prison, because he has these attitudes to live by, that he sees reasons that he can be grateful for the blessings he's currently enjoying in Christ Jesus. Over in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so here again, he encourages the brethren to rejoice, and that will give them that peace of mind. You talk about blessings today, back up to the first chapter. Chapter 1. I mentioned this in our Bible class this morning, and I believe this with all my heart. We have blessings today, right now, as I look out over this audience. Look at Philippians 1, verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I'll tell you what, count your blessings that you have people that have gathered here today who love the Lord and love one another. Things may be bad in life. There may be a lot of negatives. But count the blessings of faithful brethren. And if we think about our faithful brethren, I know there's wicked brethren. I know there's hypocrites. You can dwell on that if you want to. Or you can count the blessings of faithful brethren. And it helps give you stability in life if you have that kind of an attitude of gratitude. So these are the blessings today. But now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And before I read that, because he's going to be talking about some things of a spiritual nature, I want you to note that here what he's going to be talking about. He's going to be talking about blessings of yesterday. And so before I look at the text itself, because there's not a text that deals with what I'm going to mention, it's just the reality. You think of the blessings of yesterday, that is. Because of yesterday, you live in a free land. Because of battles that were fought and lives that were lost, you live in a free land. Because of the things that were done by others, you live in prosperity. You live in a good house with air conditioning. We just had Sunday Ayindari preach here. We support him in Nigeria. They have no air conditioning. And yet he preaches and he labors. The land is one of poverty. We have blessings today because of what has happened in past years. And we're enjoying our home and we're enjoying our health because possibly of good parents, possibly because of those who maybe have left us an inheritance, whatever it may be. But be grateful and thank God for the blessings of yesterday. Now, in the text we're looking at, this is exactly what Paul talked to Timothy about. Timothy is a person who's a gospel preacher, and the indications are in 2 Timothy that he has maybe reached a stage where he's been a bit intimidated, maybe holding back a bit. But look what he says in 2 Timothy 1:5. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sure it is in you as well. Timothy, you ought to be grateful. I'm certainly grateful that you had a mother and a grandmother who taught you the Word of God. Not everybody in this audience had that, and so they can't rejoice for that particular thing. But there are many of you in this audience. I hope that you never fail when you pray, at least occasionally, maybe regularly, to thank God for the blessings of yesterday. I often wonder where I'd be if it wasn't for my mother and father. I don't know where I'd be. No telling. And I want to thank God for the blessings of yesterday, for a dad that obeyed the gospel when he was about 16 years old and came out of Catholicism. A mother who was a Catholic who obeyed the gospel and were faithful the rest of their lives and brought me up in that environment. And you young people that are in our audience, if you have that kind of parents, I tell you what, you better be thanking God for that wonderful privilege. And that kind of an attitude will help sustain us and give us stability in the storms of life. Look in chapter 3 and verse 15 of 2 Timothy. He said, from childhood you've known the sacred writings. What a privilege that from the time he was just a babe, he had a mother and a grandmother who would teach him the Word of God. There's mothers and daddies doing that here right now. And you're to be blessed in that. And you young people, you may be too young to appreciate that right now, but if you'll think about what I'm saying, just remember it. Later on in life, when things get tough, maybe in college, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your job, thank God for the blessings of yesterday. That'll give you some stability in life. Note also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. 1 Timothy 1:14. Paul said, he talks about his past life in verse 13, how he was a sinner. He was opposed to Christianity. But in verse 14, he said, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. I wonder how many times Paul thought about that trip on the road to Damascus. I wonder how many times he thanked God for the privilege to see the risen Lord. I wonder about men like the Ethiopian. You reckon he ever remembered that day in the chariot when that guy came up and joined him and taught him the truth and the gospel? What about the Philippian jailer living a life of ignorance and sin? And here's two men who were his prisoners who taught him the way of the Lord, and he was baptized that very hour of the night. You reckon he ever thought about that? You reckon he ever forgot that? There are those in this audience who did not know the truth and did not have parents to teach them the truth. But somewhere along the way, someone began to teach. Somewhere along the way, they heard the Word of God, and they became a Christian. It doesn't make any difference how bad your health may be. It doesn't make any difference how bad the finances are. It doesn't make any difference what state your house is in or your car. History doesn't change. And you had the opportunity by the grace of God, just like this man talks about, to come to know the most important thing you could ever know, and that's Jesus Christ and the gospel. Be thankful. Be grateful for the blessings of yesterday. Now look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In this particular chapter, Paul is talking about his ministry and all the difficulties of his ministry. I've never been through what Paul has been through. Don't want to go through what Paul has gone through. He talks back up in verse 8 about being afflicted in every way, about being perplexed, about being persecuted, about being struck down, etc. And my, he was maligned, he was chased out of town, he was stoned, he was thrown into prison, he was beaten, all kinds of things. And yet, you never see Paul with this state of, woe is me, and I just want to commit suicide and just give up, go crawl in a hole somewhere. You never see that. And one of the reasons is, he gives a clue right here in this chapter. Come down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Lose heart is to be discouraged. We do not get discouraged. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Attitude. It's the way you look at things. What are you looking at, Paul? It's not every morning when he got dressed and saw those stripes on his back. Poor me. It's not every day when he thought about his thorn in the flesh and he get despondent. No, it's not that. You know what he looked at? He's looking beyond this life. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And so what he's looking at are the blessings of tomorrow. And as he looks at the blessings of tomorrow, it gives him strength to face the trials of life. This is a real case example in history of a man who exhibited this steady attitude in all kinds of storms of life. But it's due to the attitudes that he had. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's come to the end of the road. He's in prison a second time in Rome. This time he's not going to get released. He is going to die there. Doesn't deserve to be there. Been falsely charged, but he is going to die there. What is his attitude? It's still the same constant attitude of praise and thanksgiving and service. Look in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future. What's he looking at? Tomorrow. Does he forget about today? Oh, no. He thinks about his faithful brethren. He thinks about the support they sent him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He's thankful for the blessings of today. Yes, indeed. And he's thankful for the blessings of yesterday that he had, by the grace of God, learned the truth. But he said, I want to tell you about the future. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And it's that confidence of the blessings of tomorrow that enable this man to be able to face the difficulties of life. And so you see that gratitude for our blessings received can help sustain us in the difficulties and trials of life and help us to weather any storm that we may face. There's another attitude that I want to call to our attention. And that's the attitude of not worrying about things that we shouldn't worry about. Turn, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This book talks about the life that we live here under the sun and gives advice for living it. Here's an excellent verse to remember, chapter 7, verse 10. Note he says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about that. So we look at today and we think, well, things are bad, or things were sure better back then. What good does that do? It ruins today. Don't worry about things you cannot change. Over in chapter 3, look in chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 9. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of man with which to occupy themselves. Now here's an interesting statement. He has made everything appropriate in its time. That harks back to the first 8 verses. You're familiar with those. There's a time for everything, a time for every intent under heaven, a time to give birth, a time to die, etc. Now note when you get to verse 11, He's made everything appropriate in His time. There's a Creator God in heaven who rules the universe and rules human society. He's made everything appropriate in His time. He's also set eternity in their heart. I wouldn't be dogmatic about the meaning of this phrase, but here's what I think He's talking about. We have a desire to reach beyond the time constraints of our life. We'd like to know about the past, and we can know some about that because of history. But we'd also like to know about the future beyond our lifespan. That's just characteristic of mankind. He set eternity in their heart. He talks back up, we read about it earlier, about the injustices of life, and we wonder, when is God going to do something about that? He doesn't tell us when He's going to do something about it. But wouldn't I like to know? But be that as it may, He sets eternity in their heart so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So there's things I don't know. There's things I can't control. I can't control when it's a time to die. I mean, I can do the very best to preserve my health, but that I may die of a heart attack. I may get in a wreck. Who knows what may happen? There's things I can't control. So you know what? Why worry about that thing today? Sometimes people ask me, they say, how are you doing? I say, as far as I know, I'm doing well. If you'd asked me that in November of 2002, I'd have said, I'm doing well. Little did I know, I had colon cancer and needed surgery. I didn't know it. I was fine, as far as I knew. What if I'd have known 5 years earlier and spent 5 years worrying about it? I'm sure thankful that didn't happen. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen to the United States of America? I don't know. What's going to happen to your children, parents? You're doing your very best to ensure them a good future, but you don't know what's going to happen. And so you can ruin today by worrying about things you cannot control. Don't worry. This attitude of recognizing the confines of our ability to affect things is important. Look at Matthew chapter 6. So we read from Ecclesiastes. Let's go to our Lord's admonition. And you're familiar with Matthew 6. He's talking about worry in this very chapter. He calls it, some versions call it anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Even about the basics of life, the things that we need to eat to live and the clothes we need to wear. Look down, if you will, in Matthew chapter 6. And look down in verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He said, I'll get to that as soon as I get my job taken care of and my retirement taken care of, and I'm sure there's plenty of food in the freezer. I'll get back to the kingdom, but I got to get these first things done. No, no. That's not what Jesus said. You say, we've got to eat. Yeah, you do. I need something to wear. Yes, you do. But look what the text said. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know what the problem is? The reason we don't do that is at the end of verse 30. We don't believe it. O you of little faith. We don't believe in the treasures of the kingdom, that they're most important. And we sometimes doubt whether God's going to take care of us. And so He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's the admonition in verse 34? Look, I've got it right here on the chart. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Yeah, but I want to know what's going to happen. Don't worry about it. It'll happen. Whatever's going to worry about today is not going to change it. It'll take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Some people spend their life worrying about things they cannot change and do not know. It just ruins life. Look in this verse, in verse 27. He said, who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? In other words, You worry about things that won't make things any better. They won't make them any better. You say, well, I've got my health issue. Well, do what you can for it. But I'm going to tell you what, worrying about it is not going to make it better. You know what worrying about it may do? Make it worse. Make it worse. He's not saying don't make provisions. He's not saying don't take care of yourself. But worrying about things that ruins today, he says you can't add. He said, boy, I sure am short. I need to add a foot. Really? What? Worry about it. What's that going to do? Nothing. Nothing. And so don't worry about those things. We trust God. And that brings us to our next point. And that is trust God. So we talked about gratitude. Gratitude will help us to appreciate the blessings of today and the blessings of yesterday and the blessings of tomorrow. Understanding not to worry about things we cannot control and do not know anything about. And then learning to trust God. He'll take care of those things that come tomorrow. You know, there's a book in your Bible, the book of Job. Remember the book of Job? And you remember how Job was a wealthy man, had a big family. You know the story. You remember how he lost all of his possessions. You remember how he lost all of his children. And he didn't know why. At that point, he still hadn't sinned with his lips. But as the book progresses, and this began to weigh on him, and day after day, and maybe month after month, I don't know how long it went on. He reached a point to where he made some accusations against God, as if you're unfair. I wish you'd come down here. I'd like to argue my case with you. You're not treating me right. In fact, what was happening to Job was a testimony of God's approval of his character and his love for him. We don't see things the right way sometimes. We see difficulties, financial reverses, health issues. Does God love me? If he loves me, why are these things happening? I may not know why they're happening. There's that don't worry thing, see? What I do then? Just trust God. Trust God's love. How do I know God loves me? You know the answer to that. You can quote it. God so loved. So, adverb of measure. How much? He so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Man, that's love beyond my ability to comprehend. He so loved that he gave Jesus to suffer and die on the cross for you and me. You can never, if you believe the gospel, doubt the love of this Almighty God. So trust His love. You can't explain what's happening. Don't worry about it. What you do know, whatever happens, God loves you. That you know. You can trust God's promises. Look at James chapter 4. So here, trust God. You can trust His love. We'll put that there. But you can trust God's promises. Look at James chapter 4, verse 16. Here, people, you talk about things to worry about. These people were going through some very difficult times. Evidently, some of them, the indications are they were working and not getting paid. Some were evidently very poor. There were just injustices in their lives. So look in James chapter 5. Did I say 4? James chapter 5. And look at verse 16. End of the verse. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Do you believe that? Do we trust God that when I turn my attention to heaven, that there is really a being that listens, that appears, a being that cares, that can help me through the difficulties of life? And so he said, Elijah was a man like you and me, but he prayed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, stop with me just a moment. Some of these Hebrews had their houses ransacked. Some of them were being thrown in jail. Could they still trust God's promises? I'll never leave you. Paul's in jail. Had God left him? When he's breathing his final breath, did Stephen think Christ left him? He didn't. And so, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so, the confidence in that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 again. You know, when the Hebrew writer talks about the faith that's necessary to endure, he says, he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. You're familiar with that verse, Hebrews 11:6. And it's that trust that God keeps His promises, that He will reward those who trust in Him, is what will enable us, that attitude, enable us to face life. Look at 2 Timothy 4. We read verse 8. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But Paul, you're going to die. Yep, I'm going to die. Look at verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. Paul, don't you understand? This is the end. Yeah. But God's promised to rescue me. There's a better future ahead. I believe that. So what does he say in that verse 18? Look what he says. So he says, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. My, what an attitude to live by. Kill me if you want to. Praise God. That's an attitude to live by. And so, you see how these attitudes, and of course to believe that God can keep His promises, you've got to believe in His power. And we're set to believe in that in the very first chapter of your Bible. Because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And He created the land. And He created the plants. And He created the sun, moon, and stars. And He created the birds and the fowl. And He created the water animals and the land animals and man. He's got the power to do anything He promises to do. There's no question about it. And if I trust God, I believe in that. You know what? That's going to help me not worry. And it's going to help me be grateful for the blessings that He's promised, both that He gives me now and that He promises me in the future. And then one other thing, and that is, live with an attitude of preparation. An attitude of preparation. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So if the Lord wills, we'll live. So what do? You prepare to die. You may die. You may not make it home today. You may not go to the job tomorrow. I don't know. I hope you do. But if you want to live a life where you're not worried about that, right today you prepare to die. And if you're not prepared to die, in a little bit we're going to sing a song that will give you an opportunity to think about that. Where so you can prepare to die. And then you don't have to worry about it. But that's what you see right here. You need to live with the awareness of the brevity and uncertainty of life. You don't know how long you'll live. Over in Philippians chapter 1, look, turn back to the book of Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and look what he says at the end of the verse, and to die is what? Gain. I'm going to be better off when I die. Now there's an attitude. Let death come. So what? I'll be on the plus side. Note again here in our reading here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart. Why? Despondent? Discouraged? No, no. And to be with Christ. I like to be here to serve, but I know I'm not afraid to pass over the river. Because there I'll be with Christ. And so here's a guy who could face death square in the face. And I'll tell you, it's a pleasure for me throughout the years that I've had to be with people who are people of faith, who could face death square in the face. They come right on. I'm not afraid. Why? Faith. They were ready to die. That'll help us live a life of courage and stability and confidence. But look, folks, we need to prepare to live also. Right here in Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 21 again. For me to live is Christ. He said, verse 22, but I am to live on, if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And so he said, I'm ready to die, but if I live, I'll have fruitful labor. In verse 24, he said, to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So if God says, okay, I'm going to give you another year, another week, another month, another 10 years, live for Christ. Be busy serving others, not living for self. Use whatever abilities, whatever opportunity. Paul's in prison, but he said, I can write. I can write letters. I can pray. We know he did those things. So prepare to live, to use the hours and minutes and opportunities and circumstances that God has given us. Over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. I don't know what that was. It was bad enough to where he called it a messenger of Satan. He said it was something that would torment him. It must have been a little bit more than some light grievance. Was it his eyesight? Was it an impediment in his speech? I don't know what it was. But look, he said, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He'd like to be free of it. He prayed to be free of it. He said, here, listen, folks. Here's preparing to live with whatever difficulties you have. Whatever state financially you are, whatever state your health is, whatever family issues you've got to face, it doesn't make any difference. Look, here it is. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. My grace is sufficient, Paul. And if I see fit for you to have this thorn in the flesh, you'll be able to handle it. God will never tempt you above what you're able to bear. He will not do that. But don't act like He will. Prepare to live, to serve, to use what God has given you. And if we can adopt these attitudes that we've been talking about, gratitude, not worrying about the things we can't change, trusting God in preparation to live and preparation to die, let life throw its worst things that it has at us, we can overcome. We're going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation. There may be those here today who are not ready to die. Maybe because they have not prepared to live for Christ. You can change that this morning. You can come to Christ. You can commit yourself to His service or return to His service. And if we can help you do that, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and as we sing.